May God bless us all as we enter into the final plenary session, am I correct, of this very blessed weekend. And I say very blessed weekend because it has been that for me. And I can only speak for myself. If it has been that for you, go right ahead and say amen. Whenever we're in the presence of God, it ought to be a blessed experience. And so I publicly thank God for granting me this opportunity. I like to say, when it comes across my mind, I like to say it publicly, that God has always been good to me. He has never done me anything wrong. Never. Every blessing in my life has come from God. Every problem, hardship, heartache, hernia, heartburn, I have brought on myself. So I want to clear God's name of any wrongdoing in my life. God has never, never done me anything wrong. And if you have held a feeling that he has done you something wrong, you should submit to the impulse of honesty and tell God you're sorry. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Psalm 145, verse 17, God does nothing wrong. I just love to say that, to give God his credit. Is anyone joining us for the first time this weekend? May I see your hands? First time. First time. Just raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you and God bless you, my brother. I believe I saw you raise your hand. Question two, is there anyone with us who is not a Seventh-day Adventist? May I see your hand? You are not a Seventh-day Adventist. Raise your hand. No one? Is there anyone in the overflow room? Or we don't need that now. No one answered the preacher. Is there anyone in the overflow room? No, all right. Okay, so no non-Seventh-day Adventists with us. Let me offer a polite suggestion. Based on two simple stories. One, I was in Kampala, the capital of Uganda, to conduct a crusade or evangelistic campaign. And I was staying in a hotel and I came down to the lobby for one reason or another. All evangelists are very nosy people. And so I saw a young lady. I said, "Who are you? Why are you here?" And she said, "My name is Lydia." And she told me what she was doing. She worked for the armed forces. And she was guarding a diplomat who was staying in that hotel. But she was off duty, and a fellow female soldier was guarding the diplomat in her room. Then she said, "Who are you and what are you doing?" And I told her, "I want you to come." She said, "I'd love to come, but I have no transportation." I said, "There's a car that picks me up every day at 5:30. You be ready in this lobby at 5:30. I'll take you with me." She came, got baptized. I was in Uganda, April, May, I saw her. Very faithful in the church. How did it happen? All I did was to do what? Invite. That's all. I was in Dar es Salaam, the largest city in Tanzania, for a similar reason, evangelistic campaign. And I like going to the gym to work out because the Bible is heavy. Are you with me? And so I... And so I went looking for a gym. And one of the elders of the local church was with me, and we found a gym, lovely little gym. And we went in, there was a receptionist, and they speak Swahili in Tanzania. So I told him, "Tell her why I am here in her country. Tell her I, as the speaker, want her to come." She said, "I'll come." She spoke English. She came the same night, first night. Came every night, finished the story. Come on, finish the story. Not baptized. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. How did it happen? Give me one word. Invitation. That's all. Some people say, "I can't give a Bible study. I don't know the Bible that well. I'm not Mark Finley or Doug Batchelor or David Ashwick or Scott Moore." No. But do you know someone who knows the Bible? then you can tell someone, I know someone who can explain the Bible to you. Why am I going on about this? Because I'm rebuking you that there are no non-Seventh-day Adventists in this congregation. And you went out all afternoon. You must have knocked on some door with a man who had nothing else to do. Always try to have guests in your services. That's why the church exists. Isn't this called life? Do you repent? All right. You know, wherever I go, I always ask, where are the non-Seventh-day Adventists? No hands. No hands. And what's the great gospel commission? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Go and compel them to come in. So please, 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 at your local churches, make a commitment. We will try to have visitors every Sabbath. I don't mean to prolong the story, but let me make it very practical. Do you know how many young people are in prison? Because another young person said, let's go rob a store. Let's take some dope. Let's sneak into a club with some fake ID. Now, you take the same energy and you simply say, let's go to church. Sister, I'm so glad you're with me. Because nobody else says anything. I'll miss you when I leave tomorrow morning. God bless you. The rest of you, I rebuke you. So nice to rebuke good-looking people. It's so easy. But you know, we get people into trouble all the time. Let's get them out of trouble. Instead of saying, let's go to a club, let's go to AY. That's all. What are you doing Wednesday night? Let's go to a service. What are you doing on Sabbath afternoon? What do you mean by Sabbath? Then you have a chance to explain. Are you with me? What are you doing? I'm on Facebook. Come. And listen to a presentation on something or another. When you invite someone, you can get one of two possible answers. Yes or no. That's all. All right. I've rebuked you enough. Are you okay? Those of you by the internet, I was also rebuking you, so don't feel. Because I'm sure in your church there were no visitors today, probably. Always populate your congregation with visitors. All intelligent people say amen. Amen. All right. Do three favors for me before I begin. Favor number one, what is that? Yes, and I brought mine so I can give you a visual symbol of cooperation. Mine is already off. By the way, it doesn't ring, so there's no point in turning it off or on, but I just wanted to show you the pulpit is cooperating. Favor number two, while I'm speaking, pray for me. And all I want you to say is, Lord, put your words in that man's mouth. You know, in 2 Samuel 23:2, David said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. I want God's word in the very instrument of speech, my tongue. And favor number three, I want you to think. Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you, dear God, for the access we have to you. As amazing as it may be and almost impossible to believe, through Christ and the indwelling of his Spirit, we can be closer to you than Adam was in his sinless state. Ah, Father, help us to contemplate these mighty themes that our minds may become more spiritual and heaven-focused. As I deliver this final message, Father, I humble myself before you. My desire is to glorify your name and to make the message clear and simple So, Father, put your words in my mouth, in my heart, and let the Spirit using me be the same Spirit that touches every listening heart in this building and by the internet. Let us leave at the conclusion of this service with the confidence, the certainty unshakable that we have met with our God. Please, Father, answer this prayer according to your will, because I have offered it in the name of Jesus Christ and on the basis of his infinite sacrifice. Let all God's people say, amen and amen. Genesis chapter 6 or chapter 7, reading from verse 1. Well, let's go to 6. We'll read from verse 5. Genesis 6, reading from verse... Let's read from verse 1. Some of us don't read the Bible often enough. We read from verse 1 of Genesis 6. The Bible says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. Read verse 5 with me. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You think God suffers pain? Do you think God suffers pain? Yes, a pain you and I will never understand. And I have a suspicion, just a private suspicion, God will suffer some degree of pain forever. The pain he will feel for those who were lost, even though he was not willing that any should perish. Listen to verse 6 of Genesis 6. I mean, really listen and read the word microscopically. And it repented the Lord. He, in his own way, I don't claim to understand fully God, in his own way, he regretted that he had made man on the earth. Question for you, don't answer me. God looks down on us and he sees the life we led today. The life we led this past week, the past 6 months. Is God regretting allowing us to live? Is God saying, you know, I should have taken the breath of life from that man last night? I would not be suffering the embarrassment I am now. Or maybe not that severe. Are we causing God to be grieved at his heart by the way we live? Put your mind, grasp, imagine, it grieved him at his heart. What's the expression on God's face? What's the expression as he feels this grief? Looking at the lives of the only aspect of creation made in his image. Eloi says man was a brand new species because he was made in God's image. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah, somebody say amen for Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why only Noah? We're talking about an entire world. Only Noah. All of the faithful people had passed away. Of those alive on the earth, just before the flood came, only Noah and his family. I urge you again, use your imagination. One family? On the entire world? God sees that he can save? Now let's go to chapter 7. Let's read verse 1. Someone asked me, what's the title? I have none. If you make up one, you can use it. Genesis 7, reading verse 1, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou. Brother Ben, is it Ben?
Yes, sir.
Good to see you again. God bless you. Yeah, he was here this morning. Come on, say something. What was the name of the other visitor? Donna, this is Ben. Sister Donna, God bless her wherever she is. Ben, thanks for coming back. Genesis 7, verse 1, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Noah, read with me, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. In this era, this epoch of the earth's history, I have found one family. Noah, Sister Noah, his three sons, and the three wives of the three boys. Eight righteous people. What did Jesus say? As it was in the days of Noah. It doesn't mean there'll necessarily be just eight at the end, but few. Eight. Let's leapfrog from Genesis 8:7. Let's go to Genesis 12. We read from verse 1 of Genesis 12. Remember, Genesis 12 immediately follows Genesis 11, which is the story of what? The Tower of Babel, where all the nations came together, all the people, to live one place. Led by whom? Nimrod. A descendant of whom? Cain. Let's give Noah some slack. Cain. A descendant of Cain. The very first city built was built by Cain. He named it after a son called Enoch. Not the Enoch who walked with God, by the way. And one of the descendants of Cain built the first kingdom. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the line of Shinar. Genesis 10, verse 10 or 11, I believe it is. And so, in this whirlpool of iniquity, rebellion against God, I mean high-handed rebellion, God found one other family, the family of Noah. Not the entire family of Noah. Abraham. Not the entire family of Abraham, just Abraham. Because the Bible says in Joshua 24:2, and I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood. Why? They served other gods. They mingle truth with error, and when you put one drop of strychnine into one glass of orange juice, you don't drink any of it. For truth to be truth, it has to be pure. Because truth is a quality of God, and there's nothing impure about God. And so God saw Abraham as the only one faithful to that which descended from Adam, to Shem, and that holy line, Enoch, down through Noah. The Bible says in Genesis 12, reading from verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And we read that this morning. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. A blessing to whom? The rest of the world, as the verse 3 will tell us. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God looked on the earth and found one steadfast, faithful family. A similar occurrence in the days of Noah. You're looking at me. Should I assume you're listening? I said hundreds of years later, God is facing the same scenario. One faithful family. And God calls him from his own family. Did you hear what I said? He calls him from his own family. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 126, paragraph 1. In order that God might qualify him for his great work as the keeper of the sacred oracles, Abraham must be separated from the associations of his early life. The influence of kindred and friends would interfere with the training the Lord purposed to give his servant. Now that Abraham was in a certain sense connected with heaven, he must dwell among strangers. His character must be peculiar, differing from all the world. So we've got two groups, the world and Abraham. He could not even explain his course of action so as to be understood by his friends. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and his motives and actions were not comprehended by his idolatrous kindred. Listen to me. When you get close to God, your family will not understand. Church members will not understand. Your sharpest persecution will come from the church. Jesus sitting in a house, crowded with people eager for the gospel. His family came to seize him. Mark 3:21. They say he's beside himself. Mad. Nuts. Could not understand. God found one family, the family of Abraham. In the days of Noah, one family. In the days of Abraham, one family. Let's skip a few thousand years. Come now to the 1840s. If you regard groups of nations as families, each nation is a family, or each church is a family. There was a message preached in the 1840s, which is found in Revelation 14, verse 8. And they followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Babylon fallen. That great city. Why? Because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of a fornication. Without going into detail, Babylon is a symbolic representation of false religion. Now, this message was preached way back in the 1840s that Babylon not is falling, is fallen. Listen to me carefully. Churches opposed to God's law have been in a fallen condition for 150 something years. Those are some churches some of our young people run to. You're running into a building that's collapsing. You run out of that kind of building. And with all these churches fallen, God looked around. Found a small group. Who's decided to take a closer look at the Word of God? And realized something happened in the sanctuary above. Amen. Realized there's something called the Sabbath that God still requires. Amen. Realized that there's something called when you're dead, you're dead. Amen. Realized that the gift of prophecy still existed in the church. Realized the key to explaining scripture and salvation, the plan of the gospel, is the sanctuary. Amen. And they realized that Christ would come back. And as they studied, they formed themselves into a little family. Of all the religious families on the face of the earth, God found one. Faithful to the Bible. One. Made up of ostracized members from other groups. And from that one, that group of perhaps 50 out of the thousands that were waiting for Christ to come, October 22, 1844, from that small group, while all the others went back to their old churches or just gave up religion altogether or slid into fanaticism, this small group Going back to God's word, have the understanding clarified. And they studied. They had Sabbath conferences. They studied. They pounded out the doctrines. Sometimes they studied all night. They would cry in their desire to understand. When was the last time you cried because you could not understand? They would cry. They wanted to understand. After a few years and the doctrines became crystallized, they began spreading it. And the realization came upon them by God's leading. For the work to be effective and to spread, they needed to organize themselves. And the first sort of recognized organizational unit was called the Michigan Conference. Somebody say amen for the Michigan. In 1860. 3 years later, they formed what? The General Conference. We just celebrated 150 years. I think it was May 17 or something. But they needed a name. And some of these well-meaning people came up with all kinds of funny-sounding names. And then God sent them a name. You know, God believes in names. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. And in the stone a new name written which no man knoweth saveth he that receiveth it. God is a God who likes to give names. And he said unto him, Genesis 32:27, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou overcome with God and man. As thou triumph with God and man and overcome now. God changes names, Genesis 7:5. That thy name shall be called no more Abram, but Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Genesis 17:15. As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. God knocked him off the horse when he hit the ground. His name was Saul. When he rose up, his name was Paul. God changes names. He gives names. Are you with me? God said, this faithful people, they need a name. You know the name God gave them? Seventh-day Adventists. My subject for today, what is your name? Sister, where my sister? There's your title. Testimonies, volume 1, page 223, paragraph 1. Listen carefully. I was shown. When you read, I was shown. That's when you sit up and you turn off the TV. You can't miss this. This is direct communication. I was shown in regard to the remnant people of God choosing a name. Two classes were presented before me. The one class engraced the great bodies of professed Christians. Key word, professed. They were trampling upon God's law and bowing to a papal institution. They were keeping the first day of the week as the Sabbath of the Lord. The other class, who were but few in number, were bowing to the great lawgiver. They were keeping the fourth commandment. The peculiar and prominent features of their faith were the observance of the seventh day and waiting for the appearing of our Lord from heaven. Sabbath, second coming, Seventh-day Adventists. Testimonies, volume 1, page 223, paragraph 3. No name which we can take will be appropriate, but that which accords with our profession, expresses our faith, and marks us a peculiar people. Amen. Never join any movement to change this name. Let me continue with the quotation. The name Seventh-day Adventist is a standing rebuke to the Protestant world. Here is the line of distinction between the worshipers of God and those who worship the beast and receive his mark. You didn't get what I just said. Just the name itself, without a sermon being preached, is a standing rebuke to the Protestant world who claims sola scriptura. That fancy word means the Bible and the Bible alone. Here is the line of distinction. Where do you draw the line? Seventh-day Adventist, everybody else. Now that sounds narrow. But you need to understand, I'm a very narrow-minded man. The seventh day is a Sabbath. I am narrow-minded about that. Don't waste time telling me Sunday and Tuesday. Jesus is as equally God as is the Father. I am narrow-minded about that. The world was created in 6 literal days. I am narrow-minded about that. Who is narrow-minded with me? Can I see your hand? Ah, God bless you. The Holy Ghost is an intelligent being, fully divine. I am narrow-minded about that. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is God's remnant church on earth. I am narrow-minded about that. Who else is narrow-minded about that? God bless you. I am a narrow-minded man. Now, if you discuss 144,000, I am broad-minded. Is it literal? Fine. Is it symbolic? Fine. I am just broad-minded. Say amen for broad-minded. Is Jesus coming back? I am narrow-minded. Yes. Here is the line of distinction between the worshippers of God and those who worship the beast and receive his mark. Testimonies, volume 1, page 224, paragraph 1. The name Seventh-day Adventist carries the true features of our faith out front, and will convict the inquiring mind. The name alone causes people to think. Like an arrow from the Lord's quiver, it will wound the transgressors of God's law and will lead to repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know you missed that quotation. Just the name can lead to repentance. What other church makes that claim? Hold on to your seats. I need lip balm for this. This is a special declaration. Need some lip balm. Medical Ministry, page 49, paragraph 4. Write this down. Oh, say, sister. We have a little time. I'll finish early. So it's okay. No, I'm fine. Medical Ministry, page 49, paragraph 4. Listen to words of inspiration that perhaps you've never heard. If you've heard, you forgot. Have we written it down? Or not yet? Medical Ministry, page what did I say? 49, what paragraph? 4. Are you still writing, sister? Do you have a pen, sister? Does it have ink? All right. We haven't got all night, sister. I'm a nice man, but we haven't got all night. Are we ready? Medical Ministry, give me the page. Give me the paragraph. Here's what it says. Christ was a Seventh-day Adventist to all intents and purposes. Come on, give me a livelier amen than that. Huh? Ben, let me explain something for you. In our church, we have a lady we consider to be a prophet. And I'm quoting from her writings. Her name is Ellen White. As she examined the life of Christ, how he lived, what he preached, she concluded, Christ was a Seventh-day Adventist to all intents and purposes. So I belong to the church Christ would join if he walked on this earth. Now, if I understand that, why do I want to join another church? Come Come on, say amen for my friend. This is serious business. Do you understand the insult to God when an Israelite wants to be an Egyptian? You're not listening to me. An Israelite wants to be a Philistine? I won't identify the church, but I have met at least two young people who went to one of those churches, came back demon-possessed. Another young man, he went. His possession was different. He just became a half of an idiot. No, the father brought him to me. I was preaching in a certain country on the face of the earth, and I was doing counseling one-on-one in the day, preaching at night. The father brought her son. My son was number one in the school. This is Seventh-day Adventist father. He went to one of these unnamed people for the preacher, the prophet, to pray for him. The fellow put his hand on his head, lost his mind. Let me tell you something. If God says Babylon is fallen, and you get in your car and drive to Babylon, you deserve what you get. There's a big mistake a lot of Adventists make. They try to be too nice. And so we sacrifice truth in order to be nice. Now, it's nice to be nice. Are you with me? But Jesus says, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Because you see, if heaven is heaven, and the earth is the earth, which is the headquarters of Satan, whatever comes from heaven will upset earth. Truth enrages error. Righteousness inflames sin. So when Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and those men misunderstood his words, he said, doth this offend you? And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They did not like what he said. When all of them left in a crowd, he turned to the 12 and said, will ye also go? Meaning everyone else had left. Because he said something they did not like. So what do young people tell me? Well, I go to those churches on Sunday for the Spirit, and I come to the Adventist church for the Word. But don't you know, it's the Spirit that helps you to understand the Word. If you get the wrong Spirit on Sunday, the following Sabbath, you don't understand anything. Well, I've heard this. We go for the Spirit, and we come to the church on Sabbath for the Word. If the Spirit convicts you of something, do you know how you test the genuineness of that conviction? By the Word. Even the Spirit has to be tested by the Word. Not your conscience. Your conscience is beautifully unreliable. Unless it is educated by the Word. Listen to me. You know, was it last year or the year before? I was in Papua New Guinea. Years ago, well known for headhunters and people eating people. You know, you fight your enemies, you eat your enemy. That gives you strength. Now, in that culture, that was no problem for the conscience. Are you with me? So you just can't go by conscience. You go by the Word. And the Word says, Babylon is fallen. The Word says, come out, not go in. Listen to me carefully. If you decide to leave the Seventh-day Adventist church, just don't go to church. It is not a sign of intelligence to leave this system of truth and go this way. Just forget church altogether. What is your name? I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. The church got its name from a divine source. But before you begin patting yourselves on the back, to whom much is given? Now let me get on the dark side of being an Adventist. Those of us who are unfaithful to our mission. The Bible talks of some people will be beaten with few stripes. And some with many stripes. Those who will be beaten with the most stripes are those who have the most privileges and abuse them. So before you puff your chest up, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, ask yourself, am I faithful to the privileges of this calling? Because we have a message the world needs. And if we don't preach it, people will die. And their blood. Yes. Because if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Listen to me carefully. It is better never to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment committed unto them. 2 Peter chapter 2, I think verse 21. It is a serious thing to be a Seventh-day Adventist. Let me show you how serious. The Bible says in John 1, verse 10, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The first 11, verse 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now you combine those two verses, two things happened. Verse 10, he came to the world he created. Nobody knew him. How is that possible? A group of people had been called by God hundreds of years ago. Their mission was to reflect God and prepare the world for the first coming of God. Because Christ is God. Somebody say amen. If Christ isn't God, he cannot save you. But that's another story. The Jews did not do their work. And so when Christ came, the one who said, let there be light, the one who spread the heavens, because God the Father himself said in Hebrews 1 verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning, talking to the Son, hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. When the Creator came as a baby in a manger, nobody knew except some wise men from the east who traveled hundreds of miles and a few shepherds who found out just about that same night. That was it. Now, this same God is coming the second time. Now, he's not coming the second time to save anybody. In other words, he's not coming to preach. He's not coming to give you another chance. He's coming to wrap it up. Are you with me? The first time he came, nobody knew. Because a group of people did not do the divinely appointed assignment, which is one the world. Just before he comes, he put together a group of people who are to one the world, prepare the world for his second coming. And the preparation is found in Revelation 14. The messages of the first, second, and third angel, because right after those messages is the coming of Christ. That group of people are Seventh-day Adventists. Amen. Amen. What are we busy doing? We want to be Pentecostals. We want to be rappers. We want to go on American Idol. We want to be Baptist. We want to be nothing. And Christ is about to come. What is your name? You and I have a mission from God to warn the world that Christ the Creator, the mighty God, is coming back. And if you observe how he comes back, verse 14, Revelation 14, and I looked and behold a white cloud, upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, not a mitre, Who wore the mitre? The priest who intercedes right now. When Christ takes off that mitre, lays off his priestly robes and puts on his kingly robes and he comes back, he is not coming back to intercede. Because he does not have a censer in his hand waving the incense of his merits. He has a sickle. And he's coming to reap two harvests. Revelation 16, and the angel thrust in his sickle in the earth, and the earth was reaped. Revelation 14, 16, one harvest. Second harvest, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Verse 19, Revelation 14, second harvest. If the second harvest goes into the great winepress of the wrath of God, meaning destruction, where does the first harvest go? It's the book of opposites. Come on, talk to me. Those are the saved. But you'll observe both harvests are ripe. Read Revelation 15, 16. Both harvests are ripe. Revelation 19, the second harvest is ripe. Both are ripe. Do you know what brings both harvests to the ripeness? The three angels' messages. But most of the world is still green. And God never picks green fruits. Somebody join my sister. God does not pick green fruits. It's unfair to the fruit to be green. Are you with me? The messages that only Seventh-day Adventists have. You can listen to T.D. Jakes from now until doomsday. By the way, Jesus died for him. Don't misunderstand me. You will never hear a message on the three angels' messages. You know why? It was not given to him. That's a simple reason. He can go to 10 schools and get 10 doctoral degrees. He cannot explain that. Unless he becomes... Somebody say amen now that I've composed myself. You can listen to Creflo Dollar until he becomes Creflo Penny. And you will never hear a message about the three angels. Never. Why? It was not given to him. Unless he becomes what? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. And one of those that studies. Oh, sister, have you ever spoken the truth? you know, I love you. Say amen. Yeah. I'm commanded to love you. This is my commandment, that you love one another. I have no choice. You're looking at a man under command. I love you. I love you. But we need to wake up. You know, the Bible says, and I'm preaching many sermons in one. This is my last. Hurrah. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first. Now, when should you seek it first? When the economy is good? When the economy is bad? Anytime. Now, when the economy goes bad, people leave God and go look for a living. Now, come on, you know that's true. No, truth doesn't change because of circumstance. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things, that man you want so badly, that wife you want so badly, that seventh child you want so badly. That other degree, further studies. They all get ahead of the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, if God sent a message saying, I'm coming in 3 months, people would rush to get three things, a spouse, a child, and a degree to take to heaven with them. 3 months to get me a man, 3 months to get a child in that time. 3 months to get another degree. Those are our priorities. Now, nothing is wrong with any one of them. Don't get me wrong. But when they come ahead of priority one, then you begin to understand why Jesus said, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. He said, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. None of those eight things is a sin. Eat, God invented eating. Drink, he invented. He performed the first marriage ceremony. He married and he gave in marriage. Buying, selling, planting, building, all honorable activities. But when they occupy the wrong position in the list of priorities, they only prepare us for hell. Jesus didn't say they were committing fornication and adultery and robbing banks and genocide and raping little girls and knocking over old ladies and stealing their social security checks. He didn't say that. Because it's too obvious. You fry for those things. He targeted the things that don't look obvious. Another degree. Tie me up for 7 more years. This and that. And the world is dying. But if you say you love Jesus, everybody loves Jesus. Let's make a commitment, my brothers and sisters. We are afraid that if we put God first, we miss everything. We don't read the text. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You finish the text. And all these things shall be added. All these things only have their proper place when priority one is God's kingdom and his righteousness. If that's not number one, everything else is in the wrong place. And you and I qualify for inclusion in that group of which Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah. Young people, you are at the threshold of adulthood. You can, with God's leading, chart a course for your life that makes it clear to anyone watching you that God is your priority. I was talking to a young man several years ago at a youth conference. And he said, can I talk to you? I said, yes. We sat down. Tears came to his eyes. Why are you crying? You may have heard me tell that story before. When I pick up my Bible, my father kicks it out of my hand. Is your father Adventist? Yes, he's an elder. Why does he do that? He says, the Bible will not prepare you for the SAT. Pick up your physics book. That father was not seeking the kingdom first. He was not even concerned about his son's eternal salvation. He was concerned about that boy getting into a good school. Let's put good in quotation marks. Get a good job. Get a nice house. And just put down permanent roots on a world that's dying. Spoke to a young lady. I've told this story before. I'd like to talk to you. Let's talk. What's the problem? Tears. Why are you crying? I begged my parents, send me to an Adventist school. They said, no, the quality of education is too low. You need to go to high school like Harvard, a school with a name. She said, they sent me to one of those schools. From the time I entered that school, every foundational belief I've had was shaken. And I've got one foot in the church, one in the world. And she's crying. Spoke to a young lady from another country on the face of the earth. She was working in a bank. The bank wanted her to work on Sabbath. She said, nope. She kept writing me, what should I do? I said, don't work even if you have to live under a tree. Do not work. By the way, if you're a doctor or nurse or dentist, and you work on Sabbath, give the money to God. So, yes, that's what Ellen White says. She went to her parents for comfort and encouragement and strength. They said, Mommy and Daddy, they want me to work on Sabbath. The parents are Adventists. You know what the parents said? You're young. You have to establish yourself. Work. There's a man called Abraham Maslow. He developed a very famous thing called the hierarchy of needs. His theory is the most important thing is self-preservation. And if that's not in place, people have no concern for the higher levels, you see. There's self-preservation, then there's security, then social needs and something else, the highest being self-actualization. And if you look at Esau, you can see that working. People place self-preservation above doing the will of God. Above spiritual things, above a place in God's kingdom. And so when Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright, in verse 32, Genesis 25, Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit will this birthright be to me? I need porridge. I need food. I need a birthright. No value did he place on the spiritual. Jacob gave him a bowl of soup. He drank it, and that was the end of him. Do you see any profit in putting God first in your life? You know what the rich people say in Job 21? Verse 14, verse 15. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? What's the point in being a faithful Adventist when I can go through the motions and get some from the church and some from the world? You may do that and no one may know until the day of judgment, when it'll be too late to change. I call upon you as your brother in Christ. Make up your mind to be a Seventh-day Adventist. A people raised up by God to remind the world that there's something called the Ten Commandments. And that the God who spoke them from Sinai still requires them today. They reflect his righteousness. And they are the standard that qualifies a person for admission to the kingdom. Tonight, I recommit my life to God. I say, Father, give me the strength, the heart, the determination, the bullheadedness to preach this truth, even at the cost of my life. I want God to bring me to the place where I just don't care if I get killed for preaching the truth. I want to come to the place where I don't care. I'm asking you, particularly my young friends, the devil wants you so badly. So badly. He has youth, he has strength, he has energy, and all things being equal, he has many decades of life. Deny him. Deny him. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, to destroy. Don't take the side of a man trying to kill you. Take the side of the one who says, I'm coming that they might have life, and they might have it now, more abundant. Take his side. How many will say, Lord, give me the mind, the heart, the courage to stand for you no matter what? Can I see your right hand? Stand up with me. What is your name? Seventh-day Adventist. I want you to stay standing as we listen. Listen to the words of the song. Pray as the song is played that the Spirit may cement the decision you just made.
My heart is so proud, my mind is so unfocused, I see the things you do through me, as great things I have done. And now you gently break me, and lovingly you take me, and tell me as my Father, and mold me as my Maker. I ask you, how many times will you pick me up when I keep on letting you down? And each time I will fall short of your glory, as long as forgiveness abounds. And you answer, my child, I love you. And as long as you're seeking my face, you walk in the power of my daily sufficient grace. At times I may grow weak and feel a bit discouraged, knowing that someone somewhere could do a better job. For who am I to serve you? I know I don't deserve you. And that's the part that burns in my heart and keeps me hanging on. I ask you, how many times will you lift me up when I keep on letting you down? And each time I will fall short of your glory, how far will forgiveness abound? And you answer, my child, I love you. And as long as you're seeking my face, you walk in the power of my daily sufficient grace. You are so patient with me, Lord. As I walk with you, I'm learning what your grace really means. The price that I could never pay was paid on Calvary. So instead of trying to repay you, I'm willing to simply obey you by giving up my life to you. For all that you've given to me, I ask you, how many times will you lift me up when I keep on letting you down? And each time I will fall short of your glory, as long as forgiveness abounds. And you answer, my child, I love you. And as long as you're seeking my face, you walk in the power of my daily sufficient grace. Amen.
Before I pray, let me address my young brothers and sisters. Every day, recommit your life to God. Our High Calling, page 215, paragraph 2, Elowite writes, genuine conversion is needed not once in years, but daily. If you're romantically involved with the non-Seventh-day Adventist, break it off. Tonight. To connect with an unbeliever is to place yourself on Satan's ground. That's inspired counsel. Let me say it again. If you are romantically connected to an unbeliever, break it off, please. Follow the admonition God gave the Israelites, and God said, the reason why I don't want you intermingling is because they will turn your heart from me. Put God first in everything you do. Put him above your studies, above your romance, above everything. Because if that's not the case, then he's not your God. Every day you wake up, that's a brand new lifetime. Because sleep is death in the Bible. When we sleep at night, we're kind of dead. God in his mercy wakes us up. That's a brand new lifetime. Fill it with that which pleases the life giver. Make the word of God the cornerstone of your intellect. Counsels to the Church, page 207, paragraph 6, as a means of intellectual training, the Bible is more effective than any book or all other books combined. And so I beg you, young people, I plead with you, don't let the world dazzle you and twinkle and cause your eyes to twinkle. Keep your eyes on Christ. Because young people will go to hell just like the old. Young will go to heaven just like the old. The choice is yours. Let's pray. Father in heaven, if I preach badly, forgive me. You know my heart. I just love to point people to you, to call them to obey you by the power of your Spirit. Now, Father, let the messages heard this weekend remain on the lives and the hearts of those who heard. Father, let us leave determined to honor you in all that we do. And because we're Seventh-day Adventists, Father, we know the sun has set, so the holy day has passed. But the sun does not set on our personal holiness. So let us guard what we plan to do tonight, that we may honor you. Father, let me say how delighted I am that Brother Ben came back to be with us. He is searching for truth. As he reads Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. As he reads Psalm 25, verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. Lead that son of yours to truth. I remember as a child, God, how my family and I sat around the radio listening to the sermons of Herbert W. Armstrong. But his sermons led us by your will to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now I have a brother who's of the same background. You lead him, direct him, guide him, bless his family. Bless Sister Donna who came earlier today. Continue to touch her heart. Bless everyone who came, dear God. You love to bless, and so do what you love and bless us. Keep us faithful, Father. Save us when you come without losing one. Until that day, help us to live lives so that you can depend on us to be faithful. Bless life. Bless FYI. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.